Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. Let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Oh, Lord our God, glorious Heavenly Father, we bow before you today. We bow before you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we call on you, Lord, in this solemn time to visit us, that you would take the living and abiding word of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, may we set aside all the things that would distract us from giving attention to what you say to us. So many times throughout the history of your people, as we read the accounts in the scriptures, you remind us how your people don't listen to you. Oh Lord, may we give ear today. May we listen and hear the word of God in such a way that we would believe and be strengthened in our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know what each person in this room needs most of all. So, Lord, draw near to each one. Come and visit us, Lord, with power. And use me, this servant with feet of clay, to faithfully proclaim the riches of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. These past several weeks, we've been bouncing around, you might say, in Ephesians chapter 1, particularly looking at this amazing statement, this outburst of praise the Apostle Paul includes in this letter as he writes from a Roman prison, that he writes to the church in Ephesus, a church full of people, some he knew, some he didn't know because they'd come to faith after he was there as the church planter, a church filled with people just like you and me, ordinary believers. He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus, that is, those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for a class of people above everybody else, a class of Christians, but to the saints, that is, to you who have been set apart by the Spirit because you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it that you've come to believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? What does he declare in these opening verses, beginning there in verse 3? That it's all of grace. It's all of grace. We can't for a minute take our hand and pat ourselves on the back and say, we've done such a great job in figuring this all out. There's this outburst of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's all God's sovereign choice. And so he deserves all the praise. I've got nothing to do with the fact that I've come to believe. You might say, well, yeah, I remember the day that I chose to believe, that I turned in faith to Christ. Yes, you may remember that day, and you may say, I believed, but it's because God gave you the gift of faith. God is the one who caused you to be born again. As John 1 says, you weren't born by the will of man, born again by the will of man, but by the Spirit, born of God. It's God who drew you. It's God who opened your eyes. It's God who opened your ears. It's God who opened your heart. No one comes to the Father unless, or comes to me, Jesus says, unless the Father draws him. Last week, we looked at three evidences of genuine Christianity found there in verses 15 and 16. Thanksgiving that you find in the life of the Apostle Paul as he thanks God for the lives of the Ephesian Christians. And then he thanks God for their faith and their love. Thankfulness, faith, and love were the three evidences of genuine Christianity that we looked at last week. Now here, he begins to tell them, and we've already looked at some of these things, he begins to tell them what he's been praying for. That he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they might know the hope to which they've been called, the riches of the glorious inheritance that they have in the saints. But we slid right past, here in verse 17, to whom Paul is praying. Paul gives two distinct names for God here in verse 17. He says that he's giving thanks and praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Two distinct names for God. It's important how we address God. Do kids know that? When you pray, it's important how we pray. We're not to pray irreverently, that is, without respect for God. We're not to come before God in a casual way like you would with your best friend who lives down the street. There's nothing thoughtless here for Paul. He includes this by the Spirit of God for a reason. It's important how we address God. We don't come before God and say, hey, God, allow me to give you a high five today. We don't come irreverently before the Lord. I've heard people talk about, well, let me take that to the big guy upstairs. We don't talk to God or about God in terms like that. You think about children, how are you to address your parents? Particularly when you're sorry about something you've done. How do you address your parents when you want something? Do your parents ever say, as we used to often say to our boys, excuse me? Excuse me? Is that the way you ask for something? excuse me, wait. Why don't you go upstairs, come back down, and you talk to me the way you're supposed to talk to me. Let's just start this over again. Okay, you go upstairs, and we'll forget that ever happened. How do we address those whom God has placed in authority over us? How do you address anyone in authority? You see, the fifth commandment teaches us to approach all those in authority with respect and reverence. The fifth commandment teaches us, that is, honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment teaches us how to address God. The fifth commandment is Godward. It teaches us how to address not only our parents, but how do we talk to our teachers? How do we talk to our in-laws? How do we talk to our grandparents? How do we talk to those whom God has placed in authority over us, to law enforcement officers, to those in positions of government? You don't stroll up to the judge at the bench and ask him for a high five, right? If you've ever been in a courtroom, they ask for everybody to rise in the presence of the judge as he walks in the room and to rise again as he leaves the room. You don't saunter up to a king or to a queen, right, and address them in a familiar way as if they're your equal. No, there's a certain way that you approach those who've been placed in authority over you. And there's a certain way that we approach God himself. I've given you an outline there in the back of your bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. There's two particular titles. Now, there's all kinds of titles for God that are given in the scriptures. Paul chooses two of them here, particularly as he speaks about how he's praying for the Ephesian Christians. He says, first of all, that he thanks God and prays to God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say this? Why doesn't he just list the things he's praying for? He could have. He could have said, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened. He could have skipped verse 17. Why does he say the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why doesn't he say, and I pray to whoever is out there? Why does he address God with this title? Well, he's aware. He knows to whom he speaks. He's praying to the source of grace, right? To the God of our Redeemer. He's praying to the God of our Mediator, the Anointed One, the Christ. He's praying to the one that he saw on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God of our Savior. It's emblazoned in his memory. He's praying to the one who sent the Savior into the world that all of the Old Testament saints were looking ahead to as the coming Christ, the Anointed One of God. He's aware of the one to whom he speaks. You see, God reveals himself in two ways, right? We speak of this oftentimes in theology, that God has revealed himself generally, that is, for everybody to see. God has revealed himself in creation. There is no excuse for anybody. Everybody can see that God is there. God has revealed himself in the world that he's made. We see what God is like. As I've often heard people say, God's fingerprints are everywhere. That the God of creation, the God of wisdom, the God of power, the God of glory has made these things. You only have to go to see the sunset like we did on Thursday night at the beach. It was awesome here in Naples to watch the panorama, glorious sky, colors. We see God in all of his glory in the things that he's made. But God also reveals himself particularly, right? Especially in special revelation. God has revealed himself through the prophets and apostles. God speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us through those whom he sent as his servants. How did the Old Testament believer pray? They addressed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God of the covenant, the God who has revealed himself for who he is, that he's the God who makes promises with his people, the God who has come and conquered them, you might say, as the sovereign ruler, and brought them out of Egypt to himself as their covenant king. He's the God who's established with them promises and given them stipulations. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so the Old Testament believer prayed to God in this way. I'm a part of the covenant. God belongs to me, and I belong to him. The Lord Jesus is the one who is actually what all of the Old Testament covenant believers looked to. Paul prayed to the God of the same covenant. Paul prays to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the covenant. You see, God's covenant revealed not just that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who would keep his promises, but he was sending one to fulfill all of the covenant stipulations. All of the threats and promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one who's taken all the punishment for covenant breakers who believe in Christ. So Paul says that he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom all of the Old Testament pointed, the God of my salvation, the God who has chosen me and redeemed me and sealed me, the God who sees me in the covenant keeper Jesus, covered with his righteousness, covered with his perfect obedience to all of the stipulations of the covenant. The Apostle Paul prays to this one who sent a Savior to the world. What does this do in your heart then, as you pray to the God of our Lord Jesus, the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does this do inside you as you pray? Well, it brings to mind what God has done for us in Christ so that it gives you confidence. Right? It squelches your fears from the very start. It comforts you in all of your worries that God keeps his promises, just as he promised all through the centuries that he would send his Redeemer in the fullness of time. He did. It settles all our anxiety. It speaks of God's power. It whispers assurance to us. This is why we pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who gave his Son, the God who sent him to the cross in my place, the God who raised him from the dead, the God who's preparing a place for me in heaven. The same God to whom Jesus prayed, the one whom he approached in prayer, who gave the Lord Jesus power, the one next to whom Jesus stands now, the God of grace, who accepts me, though a sinner, by the blood of Jesus, I can approach God. Every spiritual blessing belongs to you and to me because of what Jesus has done. Christ, you see, is our head. He's our priest. He's our advocate with the Father. He's the one who has given us everything that we need. We have access through the Spirit to the Father. For through him, Paul will write later in Ephesians 2, we have access in one Spirit to the Father. We've been brought near. We were far off, but we who were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have Jesus, the great high priest, who's passed through the heavens, the writer to the Hebrews says. So we can approach with confidence the throne of grace. We have confidence to enter into the holy presence of the holy God of the universe. You see, Paul says, I'm praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is our only hope, to come in the one who is the covenant keeper for us, the friend of sinners, as we'll sing later in the service. I thank God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray to him, he says. And then he gives a second name, the glorious Father, or the Father of glory. Again, we must be careful not to just breeze past the Word of God. I keep asking, he says, the Father of glory. Again, he doesn't just say, I'm praying to whoever's out there. He's praying to the God of all glory, the Father of glory. You see, the living God is the fount or source of all glory. You read through the Old Testament, you find this again and again. Think of the song of Moses in Exodus 15. Who among the idols or who among the gods is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? Everything God has made has a purpose to point to the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies sing of his majesty. And man's chief end, our chief purpose in life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In fact, you see through the scriptures, some believers in the Bible were given opportunities to have the curtain pulled back between this world and the next, and they saw the Lord in all of his glory that's veiled from us now. What did they do when they had that opportunity? When they saw the Lord in all of his glory. What did Isaiah do? Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord in all of his glory. Woe is me. I am undone. Woe is me. What did John do in Revelation 1 when he saw the Lord in all of his glory? He fell on his face as though he were dead. What did the shepherds do when they saw the messengers of God's glory, the sky filled with glorious angels? What did the shepherds in Bethlehem do? They trembled with fear. Or you think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. Right? They bowed down in worship. Jesus came, you see, to reveal the glory of God through all of his miracles. In fact, John says at the beginning of his gospel that when Jesus performed his first miracle, right, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, it says Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. They saw something of the glory of God, that he was able to take something, to take a substance and turn it into something else. The curtain was pulled back for just a moment to see the glory of God. Jesus prays about this for his own people. In fact, you think of John chapter 17, where he prays that the glory that he has with the Father might be known by his disciples and by those who would come to believe. And in fact, Jesus says, one day we will see him in all of his glory when he comes with his glorious angels. We pray to the God of all glory, the one that's reflected in the glorious majesty of a beautiful sunset, because we know he's full of power to do what we ask him to do. He's not impotent. He's not without power. He is the God of all glory. And he's not only glorious, but secondly, he prays to the glorious Father. Right? The provider, the protector, the giver of every gift, who will share with me all the riches of his kingdom. He'll withhold nothing that I need. Why? Because he's my Father in heaven. If I ask for a bread, he's not going to give me a stone. As Jesus said, you ask your heavenly Father for a fish, he's not going to give you snake. We call him Father because we've been adopted into the family of God. We are joint heirs with the divine Son of God. We can, in fact, call him Abba, Father. Right? That's the Hebrew word for daddy. He's our Father. We can come to him without fear. We can approach him without trembling, because he's our Father. Yes, we give him the respect and honor that he's due, but we come boldly to him because he's our Father. And we can remember, even on the most difficult of days, he's our Father. You know, as a pastor, I often have the privilege of being present at landmark moments. It's a great privilege, providing pastoral care for people. Shortly after the birth of a baby, special events, the lives of those who are members of the church, to be there at difficult moments, to be there as people are approaching the end of life. I remember very vividly a day 30 years ago now when I was pastor over in Miami area in Coral Gables. Dear friends of ours, Charlie and Edna, who never had children, Edna had been diagnosed with cancer. She was in her mid-60s then. She just passed away last year. I happened to arrive in the hospital room just after the doctor had left to tell Charlie and Edna that Edna had cancer. It was very difficult news for both of them. It was a very touching and poignant scene, even as I walked in the door and saw the silhouette of Charlie standing by Edna's bed. Sun was setting outside the window that created this unusual glow in the room. As Charlie bowed his head, couldn't say nothing. Sorrow and grief. I'll never forget what Edna said. What Edna said to Charlie after this word from the doctor, as she pointed Charlie to the Word of God, her dear husband. She pointed Charlie to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, where Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour of span to his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. So what did Edna say? Just one phrase. She says, oh, Charlie, remember the lilies. Remember the lilies. Our Father knows. Remember the lilies. Isn't that awesome? Remember the lilies. We have a glorious Father. He's the one to whom we pray. What does that do in our hearts? What does that do inside us to approach the Father of glory in prayer? Well, we stand in the presence of glory. That's awesome. Words can't describe it. We don't come before this God of glory, though, with terror. We come with confidence in his power and strength, a confidence that squelches our fears and comforts our worries. He is the God of justice, goodness, and truth. And again, what's more, we call him Abba, Father. Will he not hear us when we pray? I say to you today, do you know him? The Father of glory? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that today? Notice he says, he doesn't say the God of my Lord Jesus Christ here in the text. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord Jesus, your Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one can approach the Father but through me. I have the privilege today, if you do not believe you can approach God as your Father, you can today. I invite you today, come to him, receive the spirit of sonship, trust in the Son's work, the divine Son of God, Jesus, the friend of sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. And you can approach God this same way. You can call to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping Savior, the friend of sinners, my Savior and my friend. And you can approach the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed himself as our Father, our glorious Father. The one who says, remember the lilies. If I can take care of them and the birds of the air, I'll take care of you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I invite you today to come to him, the friend of sinners, and believe that he died for sinners like you and me and rose again from the dead, conquering every enemy, even death itself. Amen. Let us pray.